Are you in a time of refreshing? I hope so. If you're not, you'll have it. Keep looking forward. Keep looking up. Keep looking to God, because he brings times of refreshing. Even Peter spoke of that in the book of Acts, that times of refreshing might come. I love those times of refreshing. But you know, they wouldn't be near as special if you didn't have to go through those other times too. Amen? If we just stay in a time of refreshing all the time, it's not refreshing anymore. We need to have some ebb and flow in our lives, so don't be discouraged. Today we're going to be talking about preparing for the new year, and Philippians chapter 3 is where we're going to be looking at today. And so I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles or get to that area of Scripture so that we can all kind of go along together. It's one of my favorite areas of Scripture in Philippians. The church of Philippi, this church that Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter to that we still benefit from today. Something I like about the church of Philippi is that they were a church that was trying to be faithful. We find that often in referenced by Paul, especially in this letter. They weren't a very rich church. They really gave out of their poverty. Paul references them in another place, and we're sure that this is the church he's talking about, because it's one in Macedonia that he's writing to here as well. And, you know, it's such an amazing thing. I'm sure they had their struggles, their share of struggles along the way. But they had a gift of faith that they could pass on to some of the other churches, like the Church of Corinth. Corinth was a rich church. They had a lot of resources, and they made a lot of commitments, it seemed, and one in particular that Paul tried to hold them to in 2 Corinthians, like, you made this commitment, and I'm gonna send somebody to get it from you because it's for your good that you follow through, was what he talked about. And he said that they needed to share with those poorer churches because those poorer churches could also share with them a gift of greater measure of faith, in essence. And so I love this church. I love this letter that Paul writes. I love to know that Paul literally was in prison. This was one of his prison epistles. I want to keep that in mind, frame our mind around that, because the prisons weren't like they are now. They didn't have comfortable beds and places. They didn't feed you necessarily three meals a day. In fact, most of the time in these types of prisons, you would only be fed what you had loved ones bring to you. And so there were people that would identify with Paul and stay with Paul, even though they weren't necessarily convicted of anything. They would identify with a convicted man that would also bring bad attention on them from the government. They would do it because of the love and the desire to provide for one that they loved. And so that's the kind of setting that we have this letter being written from. And I really want to get my mind frame around this, because I tell you, sometimes we can think, you know, oh, I've got it so bad. No one's ever had it this bad before. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe one time or another in your life? You thought, man, no one would understand, because it's just so bad for me that other people could never understand. And I don't know what your situation is, and it could be bad. It could be a lot worse than anything I've ever experienced. But I can assure you it's not any worse than what Jesus experienced. Amen? Jesus experienced, you know, coming to an earth, to a world and to mankind of people that didn't really care for him, didn't really like him. And the more that he spoke, the madder they got. And yet he loved them anyways. Paul took up this same mantle whenever he became Apostle Paul. And he went from persecutor Saul to Apostle Paul with that Damascus Road experience. And then eventually he wound up being in prison for his faith. Abused. He tells of all the things that happened to him. One time he was stoned so bad that they left him outside of the city thinking he was dead, which later on he talks about this man he knew who did get caught up to the third heaven, saw things that he couldn't even describe. It had to be him. He literally was at least next to death for the gospel's sake. And then we read what he says here today. So I want to keep our mind framed around the setting, the place that this individual is in. And then read these words, because verse 1 will just blow you away whenever you know where he's coming from. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Do you hear those words? Praise God. He's a man who is in a place that I would never want to be. He's a man who's experiencing things that I would never want to experience. And you hear what he's saying? Rejoice in the Lord. Even in prison, they can't take the Lord from you. Even in a place where you're feeling like you're in a place of darkness and suffering, and you may be so depressed you can't hardly look up, but I'm telling you, Jesus is still on his throne. You can rejoice in the Lord. You can rejoice that you know the Lord, and you will never lose that no matter where you are or what the devil's trying to do. You can hold on to that fact, and it doesn't matter anything else. There's nothing in heaven, on earth, or above the earth, or below the earth, or anywhere, not even all the forces of hell, cannot take this away from you. So rejoice in the Lord. So we're going to prepare for this new year, and before we do, let's pray. Dear Father, I just pray that you would bless us with preparation, bless us with a full measure of the Holy Spirit, an anointing from on high, that we might be able to face this new year with hope. I hear that more people get depressed around the time of Christmas and in the holidays than any other time of the year. And I think, man, that must be because the enemy is working so hard. But I know that the words of Apostle Paul, spoken by aid of the Holy Spirit, he was the one who spoke through Paul, that you, Lord, give us the instruction that we need to move forward. So I pray that you would bless us this morning, that you would anoint us, that you would give us the spirit of gladness and the spirit of joy, that we can rejoice in the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we prepare for this new year, I think that the very first thing we need to do is rejoice in the Lord and in his word. Amen. Let's continue to rejoice. Now, you're going to have to smile when you say amen on these. Come on, we got to muster one up on this one. Amen. Because we're going to rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. This is the word from God. You know, for us to be in the word of God is safe for us. This brings us to a place of safety. Sometimes when we read the word, you know, we'll be amen. And other times we may be, oh, woe is me. Amen. But you know what? When it's in a woe is me, because it convicts us in the spirit, it is still a rejoice in the Lord, because God is disciplining and leading his children. That's how he does it. I remember reading the word and I couldn't even understand it. It was like I was reading another language because I didn't have the Holy Spirit living in me. But as the Holy Spirit lives in me, God uses his word to correct my path. If I'm getting off the path, I want him to correct me. And so praise God for that. And as Paul writes, he says, you know, this may seem repetitive to you, but I'll tell you what, it's not tedious to me, but it is for you, it is safe. You need to hear these words. And as we head into this next year, not only do we need to be rejoicing in the Lord and in his word, we need to beware of any false teachers that are out there too. Now, false teachers, you need to understand that what he's talking about are teachers that are going directly against God's word. And they're not willing to be corrected. They're not willing to straighten out. And these are on fundamental Christian doctrines. These aren't on some of the more tertiary issues, I don't think. I think that, in fact, he's going to describe that these are ones that are trying to lead people back into legalism. And it especially has something to do with circumcision, because we read on this, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. He's speaking of people that are saying you must still do these things to your flesh to be able to be considered a child of God. In verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, capital S, that we worship God in the Holy Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So as we move into this next year, we need to be rejoicing in the Lord. We need to be rejoicing in his word. We need to know his word, and then we will have the protection against any false teachers that try to drag us back into some kind of legalism, making us think that we've got to try to earn our salvation. And you know, it can happen to the the best of Christians, because, you know, once you get saved, you really want to do better, don't you? You really want to please the Lord. That's natural, and it's good, and it's right. But I want you to know, no matter how good or bad you become, you can't earn your salvation, and you also can't lose your salvation. If you're saved, you are in Christ to serve Christ, and the works should flow out of that. It should be a byproduct and evidence. It should be part of what you do. It's not legalism to just try to do the right thing either, is it? We should try to do the right thing. It should be scriptural. But I want you to know something. It'll never be what saves you. It'll never be what keeps you saved. It will never be what delivers you into heaven. It should be like a blessing to be able to serve God. Amen? To be able to do His will. To be able to be more pleasing and more like Him every day. That should be the blessing for every Christian. But don't you let people drag you into these ideas that you've got to earn your salvation somehow. He continues on, and I think this is our direction for the new year. Put all your confidence in Christ and not in your flesh. We find that at the end of that verse. No confidence in the flesh. Let's go to that next slide. Put all your confidence in Christ and not your flesh. Philippians 3, that latter part of 3 and then into 4, rejoice in Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. This is the Apostle Paul speaking of his pedigree, so to speak, and in Judaism and his achievements as a Pharisee. He's saying if anybody wants to put their confidence in their flesh, I could. Because I've got those marks that all those guys are looking for. I'm the one who has achieved a lot of what they're trying to achieve. Listen to what he says. In essence, what we need to do as we go into this next year, we need to rejoice in the Lord and His Word, right? Let's say it with me. Rejoice in the Lord and His Word. We need to beware of any false teachers. We need to put our confidence in Christ and not in our flesh. Amen? And then we need to evaluate the old. It is good to evaluate the old. It's good to take a look at what our past has looked like. It's good to look at what was last year like. Where were the areas that I stayed on track? Where were the areas I got off track? What were the things that tried to trip me up so that I don't have to go through all that again and keep stumbling over the same stumbling blocks? You see, he goes on to talk about his past. And he's going to evaluate it. And he's going to lay it out there for us. Not to brag. He said he was circumcised on the eighth day. That was in keeping with the law. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Man, that's like the top of the echelon of those who put themselves before the people and said, if you want to be holy, you just try to look like me. That's what they were. But that's not what we have today. If we want to be holy, we look to Jesus, right? We want to look like Jesus. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That's what he did. Concerning the righteousness, which is of the law, he was blameless. He tried to keep every one of those laws as the Pharisee interpreted it. Unfortunately, their interpretation wasn't quite God's interpretation, was it? But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Listen to that. You see, even if he could do all those requirements in the flesh and impress all the people, he's saying, whenever I look at Christ, all that's just loss. Because Christ is so much better. He says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you hear what he says? He's not saying Christ Jesus, the Lord. He's saying all that is like rubbish compared to Jesus being my Lord. You see, I've tasted that past. I've been there, is what he's saying. And now I'm here. Jesus is my Lord, and there's nothing better. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You see, he has him, but he's striving constantly to finish with him. I'm going to tell you, Walking as a Christian can be an uphill battle, amen? But I'm going to tell you something, it's worth it. Because with that uphill battle, you're not earning your salvation, but you should be getting closer to the image of Christ with every step. We're going to slide back sometimes. You know, you've heard backslidden Christian, right? Those words are kind of descriptive. You backslide when you're going uphill, don't you? You don't backslide when you're going downhill. You front slide and you fall down. But like if you're going up the hill and you lose a little footing from time to time, you may slide back, but you keep going forward, folks. You keep your eyes on the goal. You evaluate the old. You see where you've messed up. You see things that have tripped you up. And then after that, let's set goals according to what Jesus wants for our future. Amen? Let's set goals according to what Jesus wants for your future. Now, I don't want you to hear me wrong. I'm not saying you set goals for your own grandeur. I'm not saying you set goals according to what you want. I want you to find out, what does Jesus want for you? What does Jesus want for your family? You might say, well, he's never come down and spoken to me. And I'll tell you, he has too. It's right here in his word. This is where we need to look. And every day as we go forward, let us be setting those goals according to what Jesus wants for your future. And as you continue to read here in Philippians 3, verses 9 through 11, this is the goal, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. This was Paul's experience. He evaluated the old, and now he's looking to the new. He's looking to what was, this is what I wanted, this is what people wanted, this is what people respected. That's the old. But now I'm looking to Jesus. I'm setting my goals according to what he wants for me, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, I want you to hear those words. This is the kind of righteousness that is from God by faith, that we know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you know what power resurrected Jesus? It tells us in Romans 8. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans 8, if the power that resurrected Jesus from the dead lives in you. What Paul is saying, he wants us to know the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. He can be living in you and you not really be availing yourself sometimes and really evaluating and understanding and recognizing his power. It doesn't take any power away from him. What it does is it causes you to be powerless. You know what my prayer today is? That I don't get in the way of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting how powerful he is, but it's also interesting to see just how gentle he is too. You know, he wants us to have his power and understand that we have his power. He wants us to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Guys, I'm going to tell you, what does it mean to have fellowship in his sufferings? You're going to suffer too. I don't like to suffer. Suffering really hurts my flesh. I don't like it. But you see, he's already saying, don't put any confidence in your flesh. We got to get outside of that. What do you think made Jesus suffer the most? Do you think it was the nails in his hands? Do you think it was the crown of thorns and the beating that he took? Rejection. I think to know that there were so many lost people was such an unbelievable suffering to him. I mean, he was being hailed into the city as king right before he went to the cross, and all these people were celebrating him at the triumphal entry. And what was it he did right after that? He looked out over the city and he wept. He said, if only you had known. But you missed the day of your visitation. He looked at the crowds of lost people and it broke his heart. And I'll tell you, when he hung on the cross, it wasn't the nails that hurt him the worst, you know, because he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It was that moment that he felt that separation between him and his Father, the first time in forever. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the moment, I think, of the greatest pain. He felt that separation because of sin. And here's the thing. I'm going to tell you, when you look out and you see a world that is so lost, you're going to want to turn away. You're going to want to ignore it because it hurts. It hurts when you see how they are separated from God because of sin. And we just will not want to look. But he's saying, go ahead and look. It's his goal to fellowship in that suffering. To be willing to suffer for the kingdom's sake. To see the kingdom go forward. That was his main goal. Why? Because it was the goal of Jesus. And you see, along with that, in the fellowship of his suffering, and in that last part of verse 10, being conformed to his death, even. Conformed to his death. We have got to die to ourselves to achieve the purposes of God. And if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, he's evaluated the past. He's setting his goals according to what God's goals are for him, according to what Jesus' goals are for him. And then he's going to press forward to the goals that Jesus has for him. You see, the problem so often is we don't have clear-cut goals. So we scatter and we go here and we go there and we're trying to do everything. Maybe because of other people's expectations, it may be because of our own expectations. I don't know, but here's the one thing I know. God's not divided. God knows what he created you for, and he knows what his plan is for us, and we need to get with him, we need to figure out what that is, and then we need to go forward toward that undistracted. And you know what? Paul didn't even get undistracted when he got put in prison. See, that would trip me up. I would go, well, you know, I thought you wanted me to go ahead and be into this church planting and evangelism and all. I thought that that's what you called me to, God, but I can't do it from here. That ain't what Paul said. He started writing letters. And unbeknownst to him, he had no idea that we'd still be reading these letters today, that it would be considered in the canon of Scripture. This is God's words that he was writing. And you're not called to write new words for God, but I'll tell you what you are called to do, to follow them, to carry them, and to relay them to the next generation of people, the next generation of Christians. And by next generation, I'm not just talking about people younger than you in age, because some of the people who come to Christ may be younger than you in faith, but older than you in age. But we pass it on to them nonetheless. You see, we press forward. We have evaluated the past, and now we're going to press forward. You can't press forward if you're looking back. We have got to press forward toward the goals that Jesus has for us. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. We need to press forward. We need to keep looking forward. We need to know what Jesus' goal is for us. It's not for the pastor to tell you what your goals are. It is for Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father, to show you through his word Yes, it should be unified with the rest of the Christian body, and it will be because God's not divided. You see, we need to press forward toward those goals that Jesus has for us. And you know what? To do that, we're going to have to forget those past failures. We'll learn from them. But there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen to that? There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You let it be the past. And that's what Paul said. You remember, he just told us he was a persecutor of Christians. Listen to what he says now. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press forward to the goal. Know your goal. Know your goal. What is your goal? And I'll tell you what my goal is. And it gets clearer every day and every year. To hear, well done, good and faithful servant. What's that going to look like? What's it going to take to get there? That needs to be our goal. Our goal needs to be to take care of the flock that God has put in our presence. I have more than just the flock that sat in the pews of this church. My first flock is my family. And sometimes that can be the hardest one for us all to get to figure it out, because you know what? We all got personalities. We've all got a different point of view. We've all got a perspective, and we are around each other 24/7. Amen? Y'all have a flock too. You know, it may be just two. It may be just those and those around you that are part of your close family. None of them may live in your house anymore. But here's the thing, no matter how that all works out in your context, we've got to understand that's our first responsibility. And from there comes the body of Christ. And I'll tell you, it's not like they should be separate. It's like they're together, really. Body of Christ and my family, they're all, you know, pray that your family would really come to know Christ, every member of them, amen? Keep praying. You may say, I've prayed and I'm tired of praying. You just need to pray some more. You keep praying until you see it happen. He says, I don't count myself to have apprehended this, but he keeps pressing forward toward it, toward that goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You keep pressing forward until you hear Jesus say, it's your time, come up. I don't know when that'll happen for each one of us. I don't know. You know, some of us may not make it through today. We don't know. Jesus may come back any moment. We don't know. Let us be ready, working toward that goal. Let us be committed in this whole thing to maturing in our faith together. Philippians 3, verses 15 through 16. Therefore, based on all of these other aspects, evaluating the past, forgetting what lies behind, pressing forward to what lies ahead, doing it as we praise Jesus, our Lord. Is Jesus your Lord? That's a big question. If you can't say yes, then you need to deal with that. You need to ask him to confirm it in your heart. If Jesus is your Lord, then he opens new doors for you that cannot be opened any other way. You see, in this last portion of preparing for this next year, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Do you understand? Can you translate those words? Can you understand what he's saying? He's saying, whether you like it or not, this is true. If you don't like it, it's because you haven't matured to that point, and I'm trusting God will mature you to that point. This is still going to be true. It isn't this issue. You know, a lot of people say, God said it, I believe it. That way, therefore it's truth, right? No, God said it, and it's truth, whether you believe it or not. And if you don't believe it, or you're having trouble believing it, or you're having trouble going along with it, don't blame that on God. It's just an issue of maturity for us. And we're all still maturing. And it's okay. We need to be patient with one another, amen? Because some are a little further down the road than others, and it's okay. You're not supposed to look just like everybody else in the church, right? That's why it's the body of Christ. Body has different parts. But you see, in this, don't get all discouraged and break away if you're struggling with a certain area of Scripture. Don't just walk away. You need to stick with it, because he goes on to say, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So let's read that again, one big chunk. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk with the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. You know what the theme for 2024 is going to be? God has already been showing it to me, like, in manifold ways. Unity, maturity, and revival. Unity. You know what made the church so strong in the early book of Acts, in the early church? It was their unity in prayer. They were unified, and they prayed often. The Holy Spirit was leading. Their unity was around God's word. And yes, that was the Old Testament at that time. The New Testament was still being written. Unity, maturity, and revival. We need revival. Let's pray for revival. Let's pray that God will awaken us out of slumber, and we'll all be of the same mind. We may do things a little different way, folks, but God brought us together. So let's be unified in that vision of Christ. How do we bring that to pass in our families? See, I think this last year was just a revealing year. Let this year be the year of really reviving a faith that's strong and unified. Let us be of the same mind. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we prepare for this new year, I just pray that you would help us. Help us to be unified, Lord. Unified in your word. Help us to grow in maturity. Help us to truly be revived. Not just as a church body, not just as the collective group, but that happens as each individual gets on fire for Jesus. Sometimes I got to go out and revive the fire in my fireplace or our wood stove. When it's just barely smoldering, it don't put off much. I pray that you would revive the fire in us. And if we want to see church growth, we'll see it. If we're mature, revived, and unified, we will begin to see others want to be a part of what they're seeing in us. Help us, Lord, to live it. Help us be prepared to press forward. Help us to evaluate the past. Let it be the past. Help us not to carry grudges toward other people, unforgiveness, a root of bitterness. Help us to get rid of all of it right here, right now, today, in this place. If there's anybody holding a grudge in their heart toward another person, whether it be in the church or out of the church, I pray they come to the altar and ask you to take it away. I pray that today might be the day that we would walk out of this place freed from the burden of maybe even our own past. We may need to make some changes to get rid of that past, too. It might include some stuff that we may even need a little help with. We always need your help. But sometimes we need a little help with flesh on, too, a little accountability. It talks about that in the Scripture as well. So I pray we'll deal with it. Help us to start off the next year prepared to do your will. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.